And now we want to turn to the book of Acts and the 11th chapter in Acts. I'm going to begin reading with verse 19, reading through verse 26. Again, let us hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And then our particular text for this morning. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Following the ascension of Christ, and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Christ, those who had responded, were not immediately called Christians. In fact, there is some historical, some scholars are not totally sure on this, but there is some historical record to indicate that, in fact, that name, Christians, was first used by enemies of Christ as a term or a way of teasing, ridiculing those who were in fact following this guy, Christ, who had been crucified. They would refer to the disciples of Christ as those Christians. But you know, God sometimes has a pretty good sense of humor. Because to have the name Christian is, in fact, to take on the name of Christ. And that is precisely what it means to believe in Jesus. To take for yourself the name of Christ in the sense of fully identifying with him. Much in the same way, you know, we do that a number of different ways. We identify with certain groups, certain areas that we live. We call ourselves Americans. That has some sort of identity with who we are. Let me say at this point, though, that while joining the church, making confession of faith, as we have just seen, is not what saves anyone. But if you do claim to be a Christian, then making a profession of faith, joining with God's people as an outward gathering of the people of God, is the way that you demonstrate that. You establish yourself outwardly by being a part of the body of Christ. So what does that really mean? To take on the name of Christ. What if you identify yourself? What did these folks identify with themselves this morning by taking on the name of Christ? And again, it means a great deal more than simply that you are a person of faith. While that's important, of course, I don't want to disparage it in any way, but it means a great deal more than simply that. Basically, I was reading this morning, I came to the last sentence of our text, but we're really just zeroing in this morning on one word, the word Christian. And from that, we're going to see that confessing Christ places yourself in a very real and important connection with Christ. Further, it follows that as you join with Christ in his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king, and as such, the Christian, the one who takes on the name of Christ, carries out with Christ these offices. Heidelberg Catechism, questions number 31 and 32, and I trust that you will remember that. I have been working our way through this summer using Heidelberg 31, and which asks the question, why is he called Christ? Because he's prophet, priest, and king. Well, the authors of the Catechism make a very important connection between 31 and 32. I like to point that out always to catechism students. This is not just the next catechism in line, but it takes the statement, by why is he called Christ that is anointed, and then it connects it, but why are you called a Christian? That is, why have you taken on that name, which is Christ, that we just talked about in the previous one? It means Christ anointed, that is, the one to whom has been given or placed in an office. And the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him. It is that name which we as believers take on. To take the name of Christ is belonging as belonging to us, and thus we are, if you will, Christians, Christians. And even though that may have originally been given in jest and ridicule, it rightly recognizes that that is exactly what we are as God's people. We are Christians. We have and partake in the name of Christ, and therefore we have and partake in his anointing. As you know, there are a number of different additional names in reference to our Savior. He's Jesus, he's Lord, he's the Son of God. There are many. All of them have significance in terms of what our Savior is, who he is, and what he has done. But remember, the name Christ is significant, is special, in that it points to his office as the anointed one. By means of this name, you believers, members of the body of Christ, are connected to his offices. Before we move on here, I want to again make the connection between saying I'm a Christian and your relationship with Christ and with the church. Jesus told us in what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go to all the make disciples of all the nations, and he said to baptize them. Well, that means to outward identify them, to bring them into the church. It's part of that has to do with who you are and what that means to say, I am a Christian. He is the anointed one, anointed by the Father, given the office by the Father, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is qualified, he is legally established, he is able to carry out the office. And so, as with every part of your relationship with God, keep in mind as we move through this and we look at what that means and what it calls for us to be involved in all of this, it is all by grace. Whoever you are, whatever you are enabled to do as believers in Christ, it is only by the work of God within you through His Holy Spirit as a work of grace, undeserved, unearned, and serving by the power of Christ. It is His office of prophet that makes known the message of redemption. It is His office of priest, just to review here briefly, by which there is a service in the temple, brings the sacrifices, represents the people before God. It is His office of king, by which there is rule. In a moment, we will look at, just briefly, because it is extensive, we will look at the great implication for you. But remember, whatever you do, and so here's the thing, understand this concept. The one anointed is Christ. Now again, the wording of the catechism helps us to understand and very clearly demonstrates the connection. The authors of the catechism put it this way. It says, by faith, I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of His anointing. You see, being called a Christian and confessing Christ is not to just say, well, I've met Christ and we're friends. It is not even just to say, I trust that He has paid for my sins. Certainly that is basic. Certainly we need to say that. It's a true statement of faith. But as He is anointed, so you are anointed because you are a member of Christ. Listen to how the Apostle John states this concept in 1 John, first letter of John, the second chapter, in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You see, by means of this connection, John says you have this anointing. By means of this connection, Christians are further described as partakers of His anointing. Not just a connection in some loose sense. We are partakers. We participate with Him in His anointing. Think about that for a moment. I'm looking at young people. I'm looking at new members, longtime members, congregation, every one of us. Did you know that you are a prophet? Were you aware of the fact that you are a priest? And yes, a king. That's exactly what it means to take on the name of Christ and to partake with Him in His anointing. Understand the question in Heidelberg 32, but why are you called a Christian? We've talked about Christ the anointed and His Abba, but why are you called a Christian? It's a fundamental theological question. It has so much more than mere a transition of a name. So all of you who are connected yourself with the Church of Christ, it is not something to be taken lightly. The thing is not just a status. Hey, that's nice. He said, I'm a king. It's a position. It places you in a position of service to Christ. Okay, then, let's look at that position a bit more. Even as I raise the question, what does it mean that you are a prophet, a priest? What about a king? Is that for real? Let's examine the offices as Christ. Remind us again. A prophet reveals the word of God. Jesus is the prophet, the word become flesh. And so here's the question, does God speak through you as he did through Jesus? In fact, now that Christ is in heaven, is God still revealing new revelation from God? Obviously, he gave to the apostles revelation that they laid the foundation of the church that we build upon. It is upon their word that we are the church. Now, Christ is, of course, as we know, a priest who is both the priest and the sacrifice himself, as he sacrificed himself before God. One of the greatest pictures, excuse me, in the New Testament is found in Hebrews, in which the author describes our worship as coming through the new veil, which is Christ the flesh, sacrificed, that we can now come into the very presence of God. Because you have a priest, you can meet in the most complete, intimate way with God in fellowship. Finally, Christ is now on the throne, sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. Not only his word revealed to his people, by that word you are ruled in your lives. Christ does have a kingdom. He is the sovereign king over that kingdom, and as he said in response to Peter in Matthew 16, no one can raid his kingdom. Let's look a little bit closer at the verse quoted a moment ago from 1 John 2:27, where John says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as has taught you, you will abide in him." Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the people of God were taught about God in very outward ways. There was the land, there was the tabernacle, the temple, there were the priests and all of the sacrifices that took place. There were all of the myriad of ceremonial laws and cleansing. Those were all outward things. Now to be in Christ is to know him in spirit and truth. It is to directly yourself come into the presence of God in service. As prophets, priests, and kings, you have the word of God instilled within you. Yes, you must learn in your various capacities, whether you were in catechism or youth or as a very young person at the kitchen table or before you went to bed at night and someone read a story of Christ to you, and now as an adult you hear the word of God proclaimed. And all of these things are part of that. But you have the word of God. Finally, you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the new heart of flesh by which your life is in subjection to Christ. The fact that the anointed one is now an anointing that you partake in means, first of all, that there is not just a word out there, or is not just a word written down in some pages. It means it is your word which is implanted in your heart. It doesn't just mean a sacrifice has been made by someone many years ago, and that's important. It means your life is now a sacrifice before God. It doesn't just mean that someone is on the throne. It means in your life there is rule according to the truth of God. To partake of his anointing has some real significant things for you in your everyday life that you do in the name of Christ. Yet there's more. Now that we have at least, hopefully, a bit of an understanding that you are a prophet and a priest and a king, what will you do with that? What way will you actually conduct yourself as a king? A moment ago, we noted that by the Holy Spirit, you have the word of life in you. That doesn't happen magically. It's implanted in you through your connection with the word of God, whatever that has been throughout your life. So as the catechism says, you confess the name of Christ, but your confession is not just for your own benefit. You don't say, I believe in Jesus, and it's nobody else's business. As you give a reason for the hope that is in you, that word is heard by your neighbor. And so here's the thing. Having the name of Christ makes you a prophet of Christ to those who have not the word. It's not that God reveals specific revelation through. God's word is complete and we have it inscripturated for us. God does not speak some new private word to any individual, as many claim. But the word goes forward by you and through you. The word of salvation remains the message of hope which you have in a lost and dark world which has no hope, which is looking for a message. Christ will call his own out of darkness. We know that. But you are a partaker with Christ in that very thing, calling the lost, making known the message of the good news of the gospel that's here. Whatever your situation is in life, wherever you are at, with just even your very own simple living, your life faithfully before God, with your verbal statements, with telling a stranger, whoever you come into contact with, always holding up high the light of the gospel. That's who you are as a prophet. And you say, well, okay, that pastor, that makes some sense. I can understand that. But I can't make any sacrifices to God, can I? How can I be a priest with him? Didn't his sacrifice cover it all for me on the cross? There's nothing to be added to the sacrifice of Christ? Yes, exactly. But making a sacrifice is exactly what you promised to do when you took on the name of Christ. I know if you were aware of that, but that's what you promised when you say, I'm a Christian. You partake with Christ in the office of priest by presenting yourself a living, that is, your whole life, of thankfulness to him. Yes, in terms of your stand before God, all that is needed for you to be right with God and continue as he speaks daily for us, that's all fully completed. There's nothing that can be added to that. Christ is the complete high priest. But it's precisely, again, because of the grace of God and that all that has been done for you, that now with a renewed heart and restored relationship, with sin having been removed and coming back into fellowship with God, you come before him with a thankful heart, excited and ready to live for Christ. Yes, that's a sacrifice. Our heart's desire, let's be honest, is to live for ourselves, to be most concerned with what meets my needs and what makes me happy. But that is just the point. When you took on the name of Christ for yourself, you set self aside. You said by that, it is no longer me, myself, and I. It is Christ, and I now partake with him in the restored life as God created me in the first place. The Apostle Paul says it this way, it is your reasonable service. It just simply makes sense. You do not take on the name of Christ and to be no service to him. You take it on to live for him. Well, finally, if Christ is king, if he is truly on the throne, nothing can happen without his will. Surely, if that's the case, he doesn't need me. to be a king. Again, the authors of the Catechism have put it so well. It says that I may fight against sin and the devil in this life. You know, we're very quick to bemoan the evil that is in the world around us. We struggle with what takes place in our world. How can people be so evil? We wonder where, in fact, is Christ at? If he's really in charge, what's happening? Well, where is the first place? Let's be honest. Where is the first place that sins need to be confronted, where the battle needs to take place, where we need to bring things under the control of the Word of God, and the temptation of the devil must be fought off? Well, it's right here, in my heart, in your heart. Yes, Christ is the head of his church. He rules his church. He does keep the devil from those who are his by name. That is very true. But that reality, and by means of that reality, the rule of Christ is then also a shining light here in this dark world. First of all, it means truly taking up the fight for yourself. Saying no to those temptations in your heart. Bring it under the control of Christ. Submit to the Word of God. Again, you are partaking with him, his rule in church, by means of ruling your own life. His rule in the world is by means of you in your own way, in your own little situation, living your life so that bears in the world around you and establishes the rule of Christ. You know, in his encouragement to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to him, uses these words. He says, wage a good warfare. Wage a good warfare. Now, yes, Timothy is a pastor, and that has particular significance for him. But the point is, there is a war going on. You, by saying, I am a Christian, being part of the church, taking on the name of Christ, has promised to be engaged in that war, taking on the name of Christ. You see, going by the name of Christ, being called a Christian, and to in fact saying, I am a Christian, means many different things. It gets many different reactions in our world today, both within the church and within the world. It's not always a positive one. In many parts of our world today, it is looked upon in a very negative way and even hated. And within the church, there are many who will identify themselves as such, and it's meaningless. I trust it has a great deal of meaning for you, that you are truly ready with the name of Christ, participating and partaking in being a Christian, a Christian, to be prophets, to confess Christ, to be priests, to sacrifice yourself, to be kings, to fight against sin. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy, what an awesome privilege to be partakers in the anointing of Christ. May you truly make us prophets, priests, and kings. And may we truly confess your name, sacrifice our lives, and rule over sin unto your honor and glory. We ask this in the name of our Lord, who has taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.